believe that I can say, and I think many of you have played with me, that truly the Lord has said it. We are thankful for the privilege of having him here, pastor of Temple Baptist Church in Murphy, North Carolina. Formerly, he and his wife ministered as missionaries in Belgium and learned the Dutch language. I think learned it well. And it's not an easy language to learn. I understand I've had some German. I think Dutch may be a little harder than German. So we're certainly thankful to have him with us. He'll be preaching the Word of God once again, 2 Corinthians, leading us as God directs into that portion of God's Word of truth. Hear ye him, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
All right, let's take our Bibles and turn back to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, back to chapter number 2, actually. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 2, and let me truly say, I'm enjoying being with you this week, making your acquaintance and then enjoying the fellowship. And I was working on things this afternoon for tonight, and I could hear games going on outside. And then when we came out, I told Linda, I said, let's walk on over to sit by the creek. And we came out and I was sitting there. That was beautiful. I told Linda, get a picture. Precious memories.
Amen.
Precious memories. And I appreciate what we've heard already today. And I don't know if this was originally from you, but I'm going to give it to you, Brother Eliezer. America, a great country that has been robbed on your watch.
Yeah.
Now that speaks volumes. And the very issue of his message was, what are you going to do about it? And what are we going to do about it? And I believe that fits right in with what God's trying to say to us this week. Come home to the gospel. Come home to the gospel. And then, as Brother David preached on traditions, good traditions, godly traditions, principles from the Word of God. And we need to do that. We need to come home to these things. And they're in the gospel. That's where the heart of it is. And you remember I said to you on the opening night, on Monday night, and I'm amazed. I always start getting a heartache on Wednesday. Does it work that way for you, Brother David? It's like, oh no, it's Wednesday. And we don't want to lose sight of what God's trying to do. And keep our focus prayerfully. And I do need your prayers tonight. But remember, Romans offers that great treatise of the gospel of God. And Paul's calling the Corinthians back to give attention and to stand in that gospel, not deviate to another gospel, not allow themselves to be led away to another gospel. And then we're going to find, Lord willing, he's going to begin to show us that our responsibility is the ministry of that gospel. Now, Brother David, in his text that he preached from this morning, talked about the use of means. God chose to use the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth to bring us to himself by means of the gospel. The gospel was what God used to call us. So we've got to come back to the gospel, be freshly established in the truths of the gospel. Now, Monday night we talked about the God of the gospel. And then last night we talked about the arch enemy of the gospel, Satan himself. Now tonight, as some of the folks on further down in the south would say, now we're going to get down to the real rat killer. We're going to start talking about us. That great God, our arch enemy, now us. And if you would stand with me here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, down at verse number, well, let's go to verse number 12. Now, we read verse 11 last night about not being ignorant of Satan's devices. Then verse 12 says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me. Now, that will become clearer to us tonight, that God opens doors, God closes doors. And he says then at verse number 13, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us. Very important that we hold that personally. Yeah. By us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now think about that. A sweet savor of Christ. A fragrance when God looks at his people. If I can say it this way respectfully, when he smells his people, he should be able to smell the fragrance of Christ.
Amen.
Oh, how can that be? He said, we're unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And here's our great question for tonight. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you now again for your goodness and grace and mercy. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for the liberty. Thank you for your goodness. And Father, I pray you bless the reading of your word. And again, Lord, I thank you for the blood and ask for that blood to cover my sin, Lord, and to stand with me tonight. And I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God on me to speak and on your people to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, as we think about this passage, and in particular, verse number 16, who is sufficient for these things? And the burden on my heart tonight is to share with you some thoughts about the sufficiency of God to us.
Amen.
Now again, keep this in mind, that what we are seeing, even as we look tonight about our sufficiency, it will be in relation to our ministry of the gospel to make us able. Why? We read a moment ago in our text that it is by us that the knowledge of God is made known. Think about that. To those that are saved and to those that perish. To the one a savor of life unto life. To the other a savor of death unto death. And even considering that, when Paul thought about that in Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10, he moaned and he bellowed from his heart, oh, that I could be accursed for my people, for my brethren, my kinsmen after the flesh, Israel.
Yes.
Now he was, and we'll talk about it more later on this evening, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. But his heart still cried out to blinded Israel. There are those around us dying. Tragically enough, they'll go ahead and die. But there are those out there that will hear.
Amen.
And that message of grace will become life to them.
Yes.
And God in his mercy calls by the gospel. And so the question of who is sufficient? And when we think about ourselves, we saw last night that after the flesh, our flesh is allied with Satan. Is that not wicked to think about? That we carry somebody with us, our own old man, that's allied with the arch enemy. And that being the case then, how is it that we can be classed sufficient to carry out the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, now, when we think about this idea
of sufficiency, it has to do with the idea of it being appropriate, of it being competent. And when we look at ourselves, we see no competency. We see no appropriate call or application of this high and precious and holy office to hold the gospel. And then the Webster's Dictionary simply says of sufficiency, it is enough to meet the needs of a situation. And you know what? I am not. Nor are you. Together, we cannot meet the task we are called to. So what happens? Look in verse number 5 of chapter 3. And we'll search primarily for our answers. Now, we will go other places, but it's contained here in 2 Corinthians. And he says in verse number 5, and he's talked about in the opening verses of chapter 3, and I'm going to paraphrase, he said, do we need a letter of recommendation? Do you need somebody to give a recommendation, or do we require a recommendation? You remember, we covered that already. God established us. God anointed us. God sealed. God marked us. And it's God that has given us the earnest of His Spirit in us. So why then would we request a letter of recommendation? God should always be our reference. So he says then in verse number 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. God in Christ is our sufficiency. God through Christ imparts a sufficiency to us for this task that He's calling us home to. And so as we think about that tonight, let's go together to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Now we'll be coming back to 2 Corinthians, but go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 at verse number 26, Paul says to us, for you see your calling, brethren. Have it not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things which are. Now, think about this for a moment. The description of our insufficiency. The description of our insufficiency goes like this. Foolish, weak, base, despised, and things which are not. That's us.
Yes.
And I might clarify, that's us after the flesh. Look at it for a moment. Foolish, weak. Now this one really caught my attention when I was studying this afternoon. Base. Mm-hmm. Now some cars have all the bells and whistles. And some are just the basics. Roll up windows with a crank. Push the button down with your finger to lock the door. And on and on and on it can go. When God called us, when God chose us in relation to the ministry of the gospel now, He said it wasn't because you were the deluxe package.
Right.
He said it was because you were very insufficient. Now watch this. He's going to magnify Himself to accomplish what He wants done.
Amen.
He said He does it this way, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Think about that now. He says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Now think about those. And I dare say, this is not exhaustive. Again, remember, our God, who is the God of the gospel, is infinite. So the sufficiency that is available to us in Christ is likewise infinite. Whatever the need of the given situation requires for the servant of God, God in Christ will magnify himself to us to fulfill that need. Think about that. That, hey, I'm base. I'm despised. I'm foolish. That goes beyond me. The only way I can even begin to grasp that is because the verse says, Christ is my wisdom.
Amen.
And if you'll watch and look, wisdom here has to do with wisdom in person. Mm-hmm. Think about that. And the book of Proverbs in chapter 8, you can make the note, we won't turn that. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 23 through 36, gives an ode, if I may say it this way, to wisdom. Right. And then when you narrow it on that, or as we would say in computer terms, when you refine your search, and you come to verses 32 through 36, he says, now, hear, O you children, and wisdom takes on personification.
Right.
He says, blessed are they that keep my ways. Blessed is the man that heareth me. Now, let me pause. Twice, he's used a very special and a very good word there, the word blessed. Blessed, as you find it even like in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, blessed talks about the very happy and joyful experience of heaven itself. If you want to have a little heaven on earth, find everywhere the Scripture labels something blessed and get involved with it. He said, entangle your life, if I may put it that way, cling to this person of wisdom, and your life will become blessed, or blessed, as we would say. And then he said, blessed is the man that heareth me. Then he qualifies it. He says, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the gatepost itself. If it were like God waking up, which God never goes to sleep. But when we wake up, the first place we ought to be found is standing right by his door.
Yes.
Standing right by the gate, waiting for him to grant access. That ought to be our first stop in the morning when we're, you understand what I'm saying, first purposeful stop in action should be to come to wisdom. Say good morning. Now, I mentioned my mentor several times this week because he's precious to me. And his prayer would be this. Good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. What are we going to do today? Now, you don't necessarily have to do the exact same thing, say the exact same words, but wisdom said, if you want a blessed life, you better come to my gatepost every day.
Amen.
You better be found waiting there.
Yes.
And then as we go on, hearing about this person of wisdom from Proverbs chapter number 8, he said, whoso finds me life, finds life, and obtains favor of the Lord. And oh, we as the servants of God, we need life. We need life every day. This morning when I woke up, I said, Lord, here we are in the middle of the week. I need fresh oil. I need fresh encouragement. I need life. I need you to refresh me. And not only life, but he said, and that one obtains favor of the Lord. And we as his servants need to be favored.
Yeah.
We need God to bless us. As our brother and sister sang a while ago, pass me not, O gentle Savior, not only in salvation, but as God pours out his anointing and blessing, as God pours out revival, and I believe he still does, and I believe he still will. We don't want him to pass us. Even this week at Maranatha, we want to leave with revival in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, and take it back to where it can be applied to the ministry of the gospel that's been given to us.
He says there in Proverbs 8, wisdom says, sin against me, and you wrong your own soul. He says, if you hate me, you love death. Oh, our sufficiency in Christ Jesus, he is our wisdom. And then he says, also back at 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, he's our righteousness. And I'm going to connect these two together in reference to another passage. He says he's our righteousness and he's our sanctification. And if you look at the word sanctification, it holds the idea of holiness. He's our righteousness, he is our holiness, and he tells us in Ephesians 4:24, as the truth is in Jesus, that's where true righteousness and holiness is found, in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
It's there positionally, and as we walk with him, as we come to him daily, at his gate, at his door, and we commune and fellowship with him, that practical righteousness, that practical practical sanctification and holiness becomes evident in our lives.
Amen.
Now think about that. It becomes real.
Yes.
You remember, he said in the book of Titus, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and that worldly lust, we should live soberly. That's for our benefit. We should live righteously. That's our relationship to those around us. Christ is our righteousness. Christ teaches us and shows us as our wisdom how to interrelate with people. Do you know what? The gospel's not for inanimate objects. The gospel's for people. We have to learn to relate to people. And not just to get along with people, but to get the gospel to people. That's the end of what we're talking about in our sufficiency. That's the end of what Paul's trying to get them to see in 2 Corinthians. Everything that may confront us or come against us, we still have to remember our goal in life is to impart the gospel. And then he said, godliness. Because godliness is towards our Father. And here we have holiness. God is holy. And you remember what he says? I am holy. He said, you be holy, for I am holy. That's the very person and character of God. So, he says he's our wisdom, he's our righteousness and our sanctification. Then he says he's also our redemption. Redemption, that, if I can say it simply this way, that price that was paid to set us free. And so often we talk about the emphasis of the payment of the price, but there is a release. There is a deliverance. We are made free tonight. We are in liberty tonight. And you remember, he said, the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. He said, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. We have been made free from condemnation tonight that we might be the servants of the living God. It's part of our sufficiency that enables us to minister the gospel. Now, as our brother faithfully warned us, and I tell you, don't shun his warning about this virus. Whatever you may think about it, don't shun the warning. And you know what? There was no restriction telling me I couldn't leave Tennessee. And when I left and arrived here, there was no restriction telling me I couldn't come into Pennsylvania. And did you know, because of God's grace, there's truly nothing on this earth or in the spirit world that says you can't preach.
That's
right. Right now tonight, there's no finger of condemnation pointed at me. I'm free in Christ Jesus, not to loaf around, mess around, feed the flesh.
Right.
But I'm free to move about. We were free to go to Belgium. Amen. Now, we had to, I almost told you how they would say it in Belgium. We're in Dutch. We had to, I'm hung up in Dutch, but I'll just literally translate it for you. We had to hold reckoning with the fact of what their government required. We had certain letters we had to present. We had to request visas and all that. And when we got there, there were days that the spiritual oppression would just almost like try to hold you in the house. And we were free to stuff mailboxes there. Knocking on doors wasn't a wise idea, but you could stuff mailboxes. Just, I didn't do any good. They scared and put it in the garbage. Not all of them. Some of them got it and read it. Some of them made contact. Some of them came. But you know what? When that oppression be as dark and heavy as it is, you know what you do? By the grace of God, you get yourself up. You get yourself cleaned up. You anoint yourself like the Bible says. That not the sacrificial or the sacred, but the daily. Don't go out like a stinker. I mean, go out and presentable. And you know what you do? We walk right up against that darkness and just keep walking. Amen. Walk up and down those streets, stuff in mailboxes, speak to anybody that would be willing to say hello to you, and walk against the darkness as we walk in the light. Why? Because Christ is our redemption.
Amen.
As we walked on the streets of the village near Antwerp, Belgium, that we lived in, we were there by divine appointment. We were there as ambassadors for Christ. We were there free and sanctioned and sufficient for the task. Even though we were weak and lowly from the backwoods of East Tennessee and Western North Carolina, it made no difference to God.
Amen.
Because it was God's grace and God's enablement that said, walk down the street. Walk down that street. Work with those that I give you to work with, because I have made you worthy for the task I've called you to.
Amen.
He is our worthiness. He is our sufficiency.
Amen.
And I've asked you to turn to one other passage outside of Corinthians for a moment. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I thought to myself, studying and wrestling this afternoon, I thought, Lord, I'm going to get past point one, two, or maybe at the most three. Because you could bog down anywhere here.
Yes.
Oh, and when you come to Ephesians 3, we come up against that very idea that I said to you a while ago, infinity. Because he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't fathom it. Now, I'll just call him Brother Dick. His first name comes to mind. He was with the brother this morning.
Right, yes.
He was talking to me. He said, I love to research things. He said, I've got a big table in one room. He said, I'll have books scattered out all over it. Reading, researching, searching, making notes. I said, you keep it. He said, I've got file cabinets full. But you know what? As diligent as he is, and I compliment him, you'll never exhaust the fullness and riches of Christ. You'll find the end. But here in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to point out, beginning at verse 16, he said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now, did you get that? I got it clearer right now reading it to you publicly than I did trying to study this afternoon. That he would grant according to the riches of his glory. God says, hey, we can't fathom it out. We can't measure it. But at the same time, try at least to picture the scenario here. You've got all the riches of God's glory. And he said, I'll press that into you and strengthen you.
Amen.
Is that not amazing?
Yeah.
He said that into your inner man. See, it's not about the flesh, it's about our spirit. Then he says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You see, there's a growing process involved here.
Yeah.
And that goes back to Christ being our sanctification.
Amen.
There's a progressive aspect to that. And he says that you would verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, that you might be able to comprehend. We'll just have to say amen and accept that by faith. How do you measure and comprehend unsearchable riches? But now here's the thing about it. That's what all of a sudden takes a nothing that's despised, that's base, that's weak, and gives it a backbone.
Amen.
That all of a sudden gives it life. That gives them favor. That would call the sinner as God calls them. That would cause that sinner to even stop and look at you and even pay attention to a thing you've got to say. And then he says in verse number 19, and to know the love of Christ. Now, I refer to it, you can read it just back in chapter 2, down to verse number 7. He said, in the ages have come,
yes,
I'm going to continue to reveal to you the riches of that grace and love in Christ Jesus. But here he says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Christ Jesus truly had the fullness of the Spirit of God. We have feelings. And I'm sure, knowing the reputation now of this camp and so forth, you're probably acquainted with the name James Alexander Stewart. And Dr. Stewart talked about leaky vessels. We're leaky vessels.
Yeah.
That's why we don't have fullness. We need fillings.
Amen.
But God said, in Christ, you have the fullness.
Amen.
You have the sufficiency. And in its application to us being able ministers of the New Testament, he said, I will enable you to your task.
Mm.
I tell you what, that scares me to say that. But it's true. Because the book says it's true.
That's right. That's right.
And it's the only way ministry works. Because this is how it's true. And then as we continue on, look back in the book of 2 Corinthians to chapter number 4. And we'll pick up a highlight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, while we have the spirit of adoption tonight that looks forward and points out there to our adoption, full recognition and sonship, he said, when I'm talking to you about tonight, your sufficiency, you have it in earthen vessels. Now watch what he adds. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
Amen.
God has to do it.
Yes.
God has to do it. God saves us. God calls us. He enables us. He energizes us by himself. Through Christ, by his Spirit. And it's in these earthen vessels. That amazes me. But it's true. And we experience it to be true also. Now that's not what makes it true. It's true, period. It's true. But we can realize it and know it to be true in experience. And I'm trying to remember the passage, it may be a Habakkuk passage, that talks about he gives us hinds feet and makes us to walk on our high places. We can't go where we've got to go. We've got to go unless he gives us those hinds feet. Unless he enables us. And so as we think about it, there's two words I want you to notice here. First of all, the word excellency. And it's talking about what surpasses all. Something immeasurable. Something far more exceeding. It keeps talking about the person and the fullness of Christ and him being our sufficiency. And he said that it's the excellency of power. And it's the idea of miraculous power here. Not simply authority. And we have that also. But the actual power. And did you know that's the way God imparts the gospel?
Yes.
It has to be the power of God that regenerates and births the sinner.
Amen.
It's an operation of power all the way through. And that's why we have to endeavor by the grace of God to keep ourselves in that place of cleanness, emptiness, and availability so that he can fill us with these things. Now, as we move on, this sufficiency itself then becomes a catalyst. Since he saved us, since he is this sufficiency to us, now, it's just like I mentioned the other night, that anointing of the Spirit, that blessing of the Spirit of God is not just so we can have a good time.
That's right.
Now, we're having a good time this week. I'm enjoying this, as I've said already. But when we talk about the blessing of power, it's a catalyst that has a purpose at its end.
Amen.
And look at it with me. As we go further considering this sufficiency, and we're staying in 2 Corinthians, let's go to chapter number 10. And as we go to chapter number 10, Paul's going to begin to give us an idea of measuring things. Now think about this. We were shown a moment ago in Ephesians that he can enable us, and I just have to repeat what the verse said to know the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of the fullness of Christ. I have to just shake my head. Not in denial, but at the vastness. Have you ever been standing on a mountainside, better yet up on the top of a ridge line? And you're looking out at that, and you take a picture because you want to see it again. And when you look at the picture, you just shake your head because your mind's eye saw something that camera couldn't take hold of. When we try to look at him and try to hold it, we can't. But now, just like he shows us measurements about his glory that he said, not me. Look what he says here about our service to him. And in fact, not so much about the service, but the readying of the servant. Here in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Now, he's going to use the word measure. And the word measure here has the idea of a limit. That which has been apportioned or appropriated. Now, we don't do what we do without a measure. Did you know he tells us in Romans 12 that we are to think soberly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, the names that were mentioned, I've heard him several times this week. Duncan Campbell, correct? J. Edwin Orr, Leonard Ravenhill. Did you know what? When you set my name up there, people would look at each other and say, "Who in the world's that?" You know what they just said? "That's base. That's of no value. That's despised. What? Who?" But did you know what? Standing with you tonight in 2020 in Christ Jesus, there's a place measured for me this week to stand even where there's great in the Spirit. All those years, Dr. Lysidius preached and taught and preached and taught. Now there's a new director coming. David who? Now, when I hear the name David Morris, I hear that with respect. But many people say who? But in 2020, you know what God says? I've made a measurement, and I've measured it and appropriated it to David Morris.
Amen.
Now, I did something unwise to illustrate a point. Verse 12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Oh my soul. I wouldn't be worthy to be compared to a great deal. And the Lord says, "You just spoke against me." Anything, any of those three men I mentioned, with all due respect for, including Dr. Lysidius, was not about their flesh. It was about their sufficiency in Christ Jesus. And whoever may be sitting here tonight that will consider themselves the lowliest of the lowly, in Christ, He's your sufficiency.
Amen.
And that enables you. Even if we dare to say, "Well, I'm not perfect, but I know what I used to be," that's still not wise. I'm not what I used to be, but that doesn't make any difference. I'm who I am tonight in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that's what He wants us to see, not only in salvation, but in the service of the gospel. And that's what enables us to stand in the appropriation, then the measure, in the measure of faith that God gives us. Now look at it further. Verse 13, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." Now think about this for a moment. I had heard of this camp years ago, heard of it. A dear friend of mine preached here years ago, Brother Keith Allison. Some of y'all may remember Brother Keith Allison coming here. But you know what? It wasn't till 2020, till God's measure reached into Western Pennsylvania and said, "It's time for you to go there." And you know what excites me? God may have other measurements. I'll just say that. If I'm not being Demas, if I'm not being John Mark. Now, let's consider John Mark for a moment. Sometimes, when God draws the measure out, we walk into things that terrify us. And John Mark went home. Yeah. Whatever the reason was, he went home. But later on, we read Paul write, "Bring Mark, John Mark. He's profitable to me." Don't throw somebody under the bus when they're terrified when God draws the measure. Because if we ever allow flesh to get in between us and the task, and we begin to look at the task through our measure, we defeat it. But if we look at the task with His measure, His measurement, we can see. We can see. We can see the end. And what blesses God, there will be fruit. Isn't that what we really desire?
Yes.
Wouldn't you love to see that the results of this week when, so to speak, you bit the bullet and came anyway, that it'll give a turn in your life that would never been there otherwise?
Okay.
Yes, God grant it. God grant it. Watch the application of verse 14. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Now, when we started out tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you remember what I said? Watch that, keep that, very important. God opens doors. Now, the opening of that door also implies a measure has been made. A room has been opened. And then there are, in the same occasion, doors that close. We're not in Belgium anymore. And after that was settled in our heart, we were finished in Belgium. I went back to close out our business and pack up our belongings and so forth. And you know what? As I walked down the street of the village that I loved, that was home for those many years, I felt like a stranger on the street. You know why? The door had closed. And it wasn't ugly. It wasn't mean. It was done. It was time for me to turn it over and move and leave. But at the same time, one door closed, another door opened. And those doors will continue to open and close. Think about that. Think about this. He said to that church at Philadelphia, he said, I've opened the door that no man can close. That Philadelphia church pictures the true gospel church.
That's right.
And look at what he says at verse 16. The goal, the end goal of this in enabling, this sufficiency, and the measure that shows it to us is spiritual growth, material faith that will affect the regions beyond. Think about that. He says in verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, I didn't read it, but a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we talk about Christ being our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, righteousness, redemption, he went right on to say, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, which is from Jeremiah chapter 9. Don't glory in your riches. Don't glory in your might. Don't glory in your strength. Glory in God. And he says, so that the gospel will go to regions beyond. Do you know there are places today God still wants the gospel preached?
Amen.
Think about that. That's interesting. Now, I would trust you do this. You should read missionary journals. Subscribe to missionary magazines. Be up to date about what's going on in missions. Now, the doctrines that we study, the doctrines of the gospel of God, it's a gospel that reaches out to the ends of the earth.
Yes.
It's a gospel that reaches out that in its end, when the host of the redeemed rise up to sing glory to God, they'll say, worthy is the Lamb who redeemed us out of every kindred, tribe, people, nation. Now, I may have got the order wrong there, but you get what I'm trying to say. God's host of redeemed will be from all the nations.
Yes.
But now God, as we've heard, and I will repeat it again now, is a God who uses means to bring that about. And it's by the sanctification of the Spirit, that work of the Spirit of God, and the belief of the truth. And he says, I call you by my gospel. He can't call people if we don't preach it. We've got to go where the people are to preach the gospel for them to hear that they might be saved. Because it's God's ordained way. He chose that way. He ordained that way. He gave sufficiency to the servants and then measured the line. Sister Suzanne, where are you going? Peru. Now, in light of what I'm saying to you tonight, you know why she's going to Peru? God measured that. He opened the door. Rachel, even though you have been there, where are you not going? Peru. Because God was finished with her in Peru. But she's not come home to sit, as we heard so often in the mountains where I grew up, to sit on the stool and do nothing. She's still keeping herself freshly prepared, ready, and there'll be an open door. She'll step into that open door. Think about that. That the regions beyond might hear. Oh, there is somewhere outside of word. There is a world off away from Yellow Dog Road. My neighbor across the street, when I told him I was getting ready to come up here, me and Lynn were coming up here for a camp meeting, I was going to preach all week, he said, how in the world did you get up there? Well, now the pat and simple answer is God drew a measure. Our neighbor behind us through the woods, guess where he's from? Central Pennsylvania. He said, I was tired of that up there. He said, I moved down here. Now, I don't know if he's tired of us yet, but I saw him over at the filling station the other day. And when I saw him, first time I missed him. Next time I saw him again, I ran to him real quick. I started to shake hands with him. When I started to shake hands, I hesitated. I said, are we shaking? He said, yes, we're shaking. So we shook hands. I said, guess where I'm going? He said, I have no idea. I said, have you ever heard of Yellow Dog, Pennsylvania? He said, oh, yeah, I know where Yellow Dog is. He said, why are you going to Yellow Dog? I said, to preach in a family camp. He looked at me, he's Roman Catholic. He looked at me and he said, well, that'll do some good. And then he fell right in, you know, got all religious, and he said, Jesus is going to take care of this corona thing and so forth. And everywhere I could say yes, I said yes. Then I said, I would say this. It's a measure that God doesn't understand. There are folks that they would try to stop you from going through if they haven't already. There are folks that would try to stop us from doing anything. But there's a world outside the end of the street that you live on. Now, God's real big on the street where you live. But did you know what? God's real big over in India, too. God's real big in all places on the earth. It's His by creation. It's His by redemption. And He's going to tell that dear old story. And He's going to tell it through us. And He's going to measure it for us. Now, one other passage tonight, and then we'll be finished. Look at chapter 12 for just a moment. We cannot work without measure. And we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul using himself as the example. God can even within this measure, and I'm going to use this phrase, and I think you'll understand it, can put a governor on things.
Right.
A regulator, if you will. Now, before I read the passage, or portions of the passage, let me rehearse Paul's credentials for you. First of all, he was a believer. Now, there's great value simply in being a believer, and there's great responsibility in being a believer. Not only was he a believer, but he was a servant. Literally something in our day that's anathema in many people's ears. He was a bond slave. And he didn't want to be free from that. Because the bond slave had a bond of love with the former just simply master. They stayed. Think about that. Linda, my wife, her maiden name is Ledford. And Heavenly Linda, three, wasn't it? Three brothers that came from England. And you know how they came to the New World? You know how they came to America? They came as indentured servants to cover the cost of getting them to America. And when they came to America, they were under bondage to work their servitude off before they could move about freely. And now they live things everywhere. A bond servant or a bond slave. A believer, a servant, a preacher of the gospel. An apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles that traveled throughout Asia Minor. And as you come into chapter 12 here, he leaves you with a man that he refers to as simply in verse 2, a new man. And we're going to talk more about him maybe on Friday night. A new man. But I really believe when you read and read in the book of Acts, he was the man.
Right.
Caught up to paradise. And you talk about credentials. He heard things that it wasn't lawful for him to repeat in paradise. But then on top of that, he saw things and knew things that had never been shown to the Old Testament prophets.
Right.
And he put them in the form of epistles under the inspiration of God. And we're reading them. Now, to regulate this man's life, to enable him to have the benefit of the sufficiency in the measure God stretched out for him, God set a regulator in the situation. And Paul testifies about it this way. Verse 7 of chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, not beyond measure, but above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is, what's that word? My grace is sufficient for thee. I'm going to pause the reading there and we'll come back in a moment. A thorn. Now God put this thorn in Paul or in his situation that allowed him to stay in a position to benefit from God's sufficiency, to enable him to still be at maximum usefulness in the measure. Now remember what all that was measured out to him. Believer, servant, preacher, apostle, teacher, all over Asia Minor. And one I didn't add, two actually I didn't add. And he's stretching now all the way to Western Pennsylvania. And then one overlooked item so many times, and he was a tent maker. Mm-hmm. He didn't turn stones into bread. Sometimes churches sent him money. Sometimes he made tents. That was part of his credentials. He wasn't a deadbeat, he wasn't a mooch. Say amen right there.
Amen.
Amen. But this thorn was not simply, and I'm borrowing from J. Sebo Baxter here, was not simply like the prick of a briar, but it was a stake a stake on which he was transfixed, as his Lord had been transfixed to the beam and crossbar of Golgotha. It was a cross. And not just a messenger, as like somebody comes, you know, used to the Western Union, knock on the door, ring the bell, Western Union, there's a telegram. Not a messenger that might come once and again, but a continual bulletin. Weymouth offers this translation of the passage. Lest I should be over-elated, there's been sent to me, like the agony of impalement, Satan's angel dealing blow after blow. And as I studied about this and thought about it this afternoon, then I remembered what Paul said. I die daily. And a lot of times we're trying to figure out how to crucify ourselves, when in fact, many times there's a messenger available that does it for us. Now, how did he experience this messenger? Let's go back to where I left off with reading a moment ago. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength. And you remember early on Monday night when I said to you about a comforter, they're called alongside to help, literally to strengthen us. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my, and this always amazes me, he sets it all now in plurals, in my infirmities. Why? Why would he do that? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Did you know what? There's an old Southern gospel song we hear sometimes that says, I can't even walk without him holding my hand. Yeah. Do you know what? We can't live without him.
That's right.
We can't serve without him. Do you know what? When you get right down to it, I can't be a man without him. And I can't be a believer without him. I can't be a husband without him. I can't be a father without him. I can't be a grandfather without him. On and on that list goes. Whatever's within our credentials, as a believer now, we should have come to the conclusion that we can't live without him. So Paul, now describing this situation further, he says, verse 10, now watch for the plurals. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, absences of strength. I take pleasure in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. How was it that the angel could continually buffet him? Now, an angel from Satan. Remember I said last night, Satan has insects that move out and go in his service. Here's one of them. And in delivering continual blow after blow, Paul says it's not all one single blow. I like to watch old cowboy things. I like to watch Hoppy and Cassidy. And sometimes I listen to them, especially in fight scenes. Red sometimes, you know, he gets flattened out. He goes out there and he's ready to fight. And I've heard this, and I've never been a boxer. I've never really been a brawler. But I remember more than once Hoppy would tell him, he says, because you didn't lead with your left hand, you led with your right. Mm-hmm. Now, every time the angel came to buffet, you were looking for a left hook. It's a given. You hit him with your right. And Paul says, the way I'm faced with a continual buffeting that keeps me down in my flesh, weak, where I can experience the strength of God, he says it's because it don't always come the same way. It's infirmities. It's reproaches. It's necessities. It's persecutions. It's distresses for Christ's sake. Now that's the kicker right there. It's for Christ's sake. There's a fellow we used to go to and visit a lot. He's gone on now. We trust that he trusted Christ. We visited him often. Country logic, but it'll fit in good right here. His name was Wimp Allen. When we'd go visit Wimp, and if he was not on such a good evening, we'd say, "How you doing this evening, Wimp?" He'd say, "Oh, you know how it is." He said, "If it ain't mine, it's the police." If it's not a distress, it's a necessity. If it's not a necessity, it's a reproach, it's a rumor, it's a lie, it's this, it's that. He said, but then all of a sudden I realized it's to bring me to Christ.
Yes.
And allow him, within the measure that he's measured, to flood me with himself. For one reason, that I might feel the room he's placed me in. The door he's opened for me.
Yes.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Isn't that great?
Yes.
Isn't that just glorious? Because it's the truth. It's God's word. And it's how he begins now. He's talking about God. He's talking about our enemy. And as he talks to us, before he lays the task further out for us, he said, the first thing you need to know is you've got to do this by me. I am your sufficiency. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we do again bless your holy name because you're worthy, and thank you, Lord, for answered prayers and helping us again tonight, Lord. And I pray your will to be done out of this word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Brother David.